Issues, Etc. 24, Hour 7, starts now.
You see, it takes more than belief. It takes more than faith to really please God. He says it takes faith that results in loving others. Religion without love doesn't matter. It's not enough to say, I believe. What matters is how I love God and how I love other people. That's the great commandment.
And that again is Rick Warren. I wonder, see, our guest for the next 2 hours, Pastor George Borghardt, grew up as a Roman Catholic. I got to wonder whether or not what Warren, big evangelical leader, just said there sounds somewhat familiar, harkens back to those days as an altar boy for Pastor George Borghardt. He's joining us to talk about justification. Now, this is a word that you may not hear used very often in the church today. It's big. It's some people believe it's rather complicated. It really is the heart and center of the Christian faith. It's not just some sort of doctrinal formula, but Luther, the 16th century reformer, went so far as to say it is upon the teaching of justification, how it is that and why it is that God declares man righteous, man the sinner, righteous completely in his sight. It is upon this that the entire Christian faith stands or falls. We're going to find out why in the next 2 hours of Issues, Etc. 24. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or a comment for Pastor Borghardt on the doctrine of justification at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor George Borghardt is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois. He's conference executive for the Lutheran youth organization called Higher Things, and he joins us live from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He's down there because, in addition to being a loyal Lutheran, he is also, I believe, a loyal LSU fan. George, welcome back.
How's it going?
It's going well. I understand that you, at least for tonight, you're giving us some of your time, but you're going to have to get rested for tomorrow because pretty much the central, if we talk about the central doctrine of the Christian faith, the central event in your life is taking place tomorrow. What is it?
A little bit of idolatry here. I'm going to have to confess. I came down for the LSU-Alabama game. I'm going to watch my Tigers beat up on Bama. I'm not going to fill this with too much football, but, man, whew, it's going to be a good game. But as excited as my blood was boiling before as we drove into Baton Rouge, crossed that bridge and saw the stadium all lit up, man, that Rick Warren quote got me hot. Oh, man, that's a damn quote. Oh, man.
Well, and
that's Roman Catholicism. That's Roman. He's a papist. Wow. I need to get out more. I must be reading from the ESPN. That's Roman Catholicism, right there. What we believe as Lutherans is confessed very clearly in the scriptures, and it's also confessed for us in the Lutheran confessions. What Warren said pretty much assumes that salvation begins by faith, and then it's worked out by love. That's Roman Catholicism. We can't love God apart from faith. We can't even begin to love God apart from faith. Forget about the people those around us in the second table. There's no love in God. There's only God being angry with us apart from faith. And it's either faith formed by love, that's Roman Catholicism, or it's you begin by faith, but then you got to work your salvation out. God likes that. That's evangelicalism. It's also Roman Catholicism. It's all variations on a theme which robbed Jesus of his glory. See, that's when we're talking about justification. We're talking about glorifying Christ and comforting troubled consciences. That's the two things which are uniquely Lutheran. And that quote robs Jesus of his glory. It robs him of the cross of Christ because if faith isn't enough, that means Jesus isn't enough. That salvation on the cross isn't enough. And we're left doing something, and that's loving our neighbor. And no one wants to stand before God by how much they love their neighbor. Ew. Ugh. That's worse than, well, I'm not going to any football references. But anyway.
Well, I wonder, and I think you're quite right that what Warren has said there puts him theologically more at home in medieval Roman Catholicism than in the Protestant Reformation, most definitely. But I wonder if it's even more wrong than it sounds initially, because he says it takes more than faith to really please God. And it sounds like already he's off on the wrong foot, saying that it is my faith that pleases God rather than Christ who pleases God.
Right. Yeah, we are so turned inward. We are so sinful. We are so messed up when it comes to our original sin and our actual sin that we would turn faith into something we do, a stuff that's inside of us that makes us pleasing to God. That's very similar to Rome. Rome uses grace as a stuff that you're injected with, gratia infusa, which makes you lovable by God and makes you able to love others. And what we do in Protestantism is we turn faith into that stuff which makes us acceptable to God. It's the stuff which is inside us that makes us good. And he does a little bit of that. It's just gross. Again, because it robs Christ of his glory and it robs troubled consciences of their peace. Because, again, now I got to look, and this is the thing which I don't normally talk about it, but I was thinking about it on the way in to Louisiana. The thing which scared me most when I first became a Lutheran was not that I received great comfort from salvation being by grace through faith, and that faith saved. But then the next question that the next thing I got scared about is, well, do I have this stuff called faith? And as long as faith was located inside of me, some stuff that I do, some heart that I got going on, some excitement that I've got going on for God, or something which you can see in my life, or something that you can see in the life of my neighbor, then I don't have that going on. It wasn't until it came clear that faith is receiving gifts from God, that the worship which offers God gifts, and this is again a quote from our Lutheran Confessions, the worship which offers God gifts is the worship of the law, and the worship which receives from God his promises is faith. So faith is receiving from God his forgiveness, the cross-won forgiveness. Faith is not some stuff which makes me better. Oh, only... then I have to go looking for some faith, and we don't want any of that. What we want is comfort for our troubled consciences and Christ to be glorified. And Christ is glorified when he alone is what makes us pleasing to God. And Warren doesn't have that. He's a papist. I'm feeling squirrely. I'm sorry.
Let's talk about some of the primary passages wherein this clear teaching of Scripture, in fact, we will even hear from Luther that it's the central teaching of Holy Scripture, Old and New Testament, that is, man is justified by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. Where do you go first to find that in Holy Scripture, George?
Well, it's everywhere. I mean, that's the thing. It's everywhere. Now, when you put me on the spot, my first thought is, of course, Paul, Romans, or Galatians, or Ephesians, or any anywhere. But when we pull the string, once we start talking a little bit about Romans, when we start pulling the string and we start talking about salvation by grace through faith, it's everywhere. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's in the epistles. It's in the gospel. It fills things. My normal place to begin with justification is Romans, but that's just because, you just had Galatians. You're giving away the Galatians commentary. Oh, that's a great commentary. Oh, that's just so. My place to go is Romans 3, and we'll go and watch me sort of as I get more caffeined up and for the sake of you staying awake, get a little bit more pepped up, I'll start going other places. Romans 3, you have Paul lay out in the first two chapters the law. He lays out that there's two righteousnesses, the righteousness of the law and he lays out that righteousness of the law, and he lists sins, and he goes through how we are, and he lays out for us that we're born sinners. We are given over by God into our sin, and that we not only like sin, but we like to approve of others doing sin. Chapter 2 begins, not only do we like to sin, but we like to judge others for sins that we commit. So we look down on people for the very same things we do. And he builds this argument in the first two chapters of Romans about how, of our sinful condition, ending with that no one is righteous, not one. No one loves God, not one person. No one fears God. Our mouths are full of evil. We spit evil out about our neighbor. We're murderous. And he says the clincher concerning the law, by works of the law shall no flesh, for by works of the law, Romans 3:20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then comes the gospel. But now, it's nunidia in Greek, that but now, chorus, apart from the law, righteousness of God has appeared, it's manifested, it's epiphanied. It was testified by the law and the prophets. So it's Old Testament righteousness. So when you talk about the gospel, you're talking about not a new doctrine that just makes its appearance in the gospel, but you're talking about a doctrine to which the law and the prophets testify. So the Old Testament is proclaiming and witnessing to this righteousness, and it's a righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ to all who believe. So it's the righteousness of Christ received by faith. That is the righteousness which holds before God. It is a different righteousness from the law. When Rick Warren says, you know, that faith isn't enough to please God, or it's just a start, he is still in that righteousness which lifts up something to God as an offering to God, whether it be an offering of praise, or whether it be an offering of works, or whether it be an offering of believing enough. But Paul says, apart from that sort of righteousness is a different righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. And that righteousness comes through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, to all who believe. And there's no distinction. All sin and fallen short of the glory of God. All played the game of the Warren quote, or the Roman Catholicism quote, the religion of the law, the religion of works, the religion of us offering God our merits. All have played that game, and all die in that. It's the opinion of the law that we can do the law. We'll talk about that since we got, well, an hour and 40 minutes left. But there's another righteousness, and we all fall short of the glory of God, but we are all justified by his grace. That is, as a gift. Grace means free. Look at Jesus on the cross. That's grace. As a gift, Christmas presents are free. You don't earn your gifts. Your gifts are given, right? Through the redemption, through the buying back that is in Christ Jesus. You load it up with Jesus, and there you have the righteousness which holds before God. And God put him forth as a propitiation. This is Romans 3:25. He put him forth as a sin offering by his blood to be received. How is he received? Not by works and love, or by believing in love, or by doing something. Because if that is true, then Christ died in vain. The gospel is lost. The confession, Lutheran confessions say, this other false teaching of Jesus and something else robs Jesus of his glory and made him die in vain. No! But by his blood, he died on the cross for us. That death for us on the cross, received by faith, is what holds for sure. That's what holds before God. And that alone saves us. Which means Jesus alone saves us.
This is, you just mentioned the opinion of the law is that we can do the law, that we can keep the law. And that is the foil against which Paul appears to be speaking in Romans chapter 3 about the justification that is by grace through faith alone, apart from works of the law. So go into a little more depth there, if you would, George. You said the opinion of the law is that we can do the law.
Yeah, it's the pineo legis. This is the thing that we always do with ourselves. It's the thing which goes on inside of us. Even when we make a mistake, we eat too much. I'm going to be eating some boudin tomorrow and some jambalaya. I'm going to have me some fried fish. It's going to be great. And afterwards, I'm going to look at myself and I'm going to go, "You're a pig, George." But then what am I going to do? I'll do better. I won't eat tomorrow. You follow me? I can do better. I can get better. It's not as bad as I think it is. I can fix this. God, if you just help me a little bit, I can do this. And we take a look at the law. Our favorite place to look in the law is not the first table, but the second table. Commandments 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We take a look at those laws and we think, you know what? I'm not murdering anybody. I'm not sleeping with anyone I shouldn't be. I'm not stealing. I'm honoring mom and dad. That was 4. I've got 8. I'm not gossiping or not telling any lies or not as bad as other people. At least I can hold up that. I'm not as bad as other people. And then 9 and 10, I'm not coveting things. So I'm not doing so poorly. That's the opinion of the law. I take a look at the law and I think, I can do this. But that's not the real law. I mean, when the guy in Houston, I used to be in Houston, and I'm sorry, my adrenaline is so high with the game and stuff, Osteen. When Osteen looks at people and he tells them that if they're good in their families or they lose weight or they manage their money, they'll feel better about themselves. God will love them. Well, even the pagans can do those things. You don't need Jesus to do those things. The second table of the law, you don't need Jesus for. The crass unbelievers do those things and frown on people who don't. See, when the law in its full strictness comes and that first table of the law hits, which is not only that you do that those things for your neighbor, but that you also believe that God is good and that He alone saves you, and that you honor His name and you hold it dear and sacred, and you hold His word and you gladly hear and learn it. When that comes in and starts bulldozing you, and you realize I can't do the law. Well, then the fertile ground starts to happen for the gospel. Paul says this: those of you who want to be justified by the law, have you actually read it? Because if you read the law, you would be cornered, sucking your thumb in the corner. You would be afraid of the law. But it's that you think that the law is not a hot thing that's going to burn you, but you can think you can take something hot and put it in your lap and not be burned, says the Proverbs. So the opinion of the law is that we can do the law. That's a great deception. It's only when the law comes and levels us that Jesus can come in with His words and rescue us. We got to die. We die to the law. As long as we think we're alive in the law, we're unsavable. It's when the law has crushed us and killed us, and there's nothing left other than a heaping sackcloth and ashes, then the Lord comes in with His forginess, pours water in His words and absolves us, puts His name on us, clothes with His righteousness. And someone who's died and raised from the dead does not look up and go, "Well, I'm glad I lived. I'm not doing so poorly. No, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Now, I sound like an evangelical, but you get the point. When you're not savable at all in and of yourself, well, then, only Jesus can save you. And that business of, well, it's not enough that Jesus can save you. Faith isn't enough. It's only the start. All of that dies in the filthy, rotten concupiscence of my sin. And I'm brought out of it by Jesus, who says, "You know what? I've got more forgiveness than you have sins. I've got more righteousness than you have unrighteousness. I've got more justification than you've got sanctification." Oh, no, that's going to get me in trouble.
Pastor George Borchardt is our guest. We'll take a break here. We'll let him get the giggles out of his system, although I have a strong feeling that in the next 2 hours, he's probably just going to get them worse than he already has them, if I know him. We're talking about justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake, the central teaching of Scripture in this two-hour block of Issues Etc. 24. This is our live 24-hour broadcast, and we are only in hour 7. Pastor George Borchardt is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois. He's conference executive for the Lutheran Youth Organization called Higher Things. He joins us live from Baton Rouge, where he awaits that LSU-Alabama game tomorrow, and that explains why he has the giggles. He's positively giddy. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or leave that question for Pastor Borchardt at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC.
Not guilty of being on your street, getting underneath your feet.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Betty calling from Idaho. We thank God for the day that once again we heard your theme song on the air. Tears just came to my eyes. It was such a blessing to have you back on. And what do you mean to me? You are a voice for help and direction at a time when religiously and politically we need sound Lutheran biblical guidance. My husband and I are so happy that you're on the air, and we support you financially as well. God's blessings to you in this wonderful ministry. From Idaho, Jerry and Betty. Bye-bye.
Jerry and Betty, friends of ours, friends of the show, Issues Etc. here, and thanks for that comment. Thanks for spending some time with us during Issues Etc. 24. I'm Craig Feidinger, along with a producer. I think I've called you this a few times now, producer extraordinaire, and I mean that, Jeff. I mean that. Producer extraordinaire, Jeff Schwarz, and we've got some things to tell you about during this break of Issues Etc. 24. We'll get back to Pastor George Borchardt here shortly. But we're here to take your pledge this evening, any size gift at 877-623-MYIE. That's 877-623-6943. Jeff or I will talk you through the process. We'll take the pertinent information. Or you can donate via a secure server at issuesetc.org. That's online at issuesetc.org.
Another way you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. is through our congregational sponsorship program. It's called the Issues Etc. 300. These are churches that pledge to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Put in their budgets to the tune of $1,000 a year. And right now, we know in the fall, most fiscal years in congregations begin on January 1st. I know we've got our voters meeting at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, coming up here, I think, next week. And so now's the time to ask your congregation to support this worldwide outreach. And when you do so, you're not only supporting a worldwide outreach, Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian, but you also receive advertising for your congregation, commercials during the show. We've got you, post you under the Find a Church page at our website, and also in the online Issues Etc. journal. So it's called the Issues Etc. 300. You can find out more about this congregational support program under the support page at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
Any gift this evening, also you will receive the 2-CD set. And where did it go? It was here just a second ago.
I keep taking it from you. It's LSB Hymns Thanks. And Services, 26 hymns and 4 settings of the Divine Service, the Lutheran Service Book. And you don't have to be you can make a dollar donation and we'll send it to you. No gift is too small. We appreciate everything that you can do to help support this worldwide outreach. As Craig mentioned, 618-223-8385. That's the number you're listening on demand. Definitely use that number, 618-223-8385. Live listeners, 877-623-6943 or issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for considering supporting Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24.
ain't nothing, nothing but a sinner saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I need the little bit of the beat there. Although, I actually, for being a half hour into hour seven, I'm feeling remarkably well. They fed me too late here at Issues Etc. And then, so I get sleepy. I'm like a baby. You feed me, and I go to sleep, which is why I usually don't eat too much lunch around here. Well, I had my dinner about 8 o'clock, and now that it's 9:30, I'm just coming out of that kind of slightly fuzzy mindedness that you have after you've had something to eat. Well, at least after I've had something to eat. And I really need a guy like George Borghardt, our guest, to keep me on point and to keep me awake during these hours of Issues Etc. 24. We're talking about the central teaching of Holy Scripture, justification. Now, you were talking before the break, George, about when the law lays you low. And you already talked about this a little bit earlier, but in those chapters of Romans, in particular, leading up to chapter 3, Paul does his level best to make sure we understand what the real opinion of the law is. Not our opinion of what the law ought to be.
Correct.
But what God's opinion of the law is. What does he have to say to us in that law that lays us low before he speaks to us about that righteousness that is apart from works?
All right. First of all, I just want to let you know that as I sit here in this really bad room at this hotel, I'm watching a roach on the other side, and now Jeff has switched me to the hotel phone. If I die from this phone, it's on y'all. All right? I'm just saying it.
I thought you were on the hotel phone, and he switched you to your cell phone.
I was on my cell phone because I didn't want to, but I've got the roach in. I'm watching him across the room, and who knows what sort of germs are on this phone. There's a part of me that's dying right now. This is just great. The things I do for you, man. I love you, man. But
we love you too,
George. There's a roach
over
there, and I'm on the house phone now.
Well, I don't want to disturb you. I don't want to disturb you or your listeners, but, you know, there's no guarantee that roach wasn't at some point in the last 24 hours on the phone. So.
I know. I'm going to die. This is all bad. Oh, no.
Yeah, there's no good way of looking at that.
This doesn't end well.
But
this
doesn't
end well at all.
That's what you get for going south. You know, there's
nothing wrong with the south. There's this hotel, and it was. I ordered it online, and everything was great. And then they called me right back, and they were like, "Oh, the hotel you ordered was full. Let's change your order." And I was like, "Oh, that's fine. Give me a coupon." That was a bad idea. Anyway, I've got the eye on the roach, and I've got my mouth away from the phone because I'm not going anywhere near this phone. The law. Let's do the law. So that was a little bit of fun. I want to make sure you're awake. So
I am. Now I'm really awake because you got me looking for roaches. Go ahead.
I don't have to look. There's one right there. If I can see one, that means there's tons of other ones. All right. So basically, now we talked about the opinion that we have of the law, this idea that we can save ourselves. But the law, the real law, the true law, the law that comes from God, the veil which Moses covers his face with, the rumbling mountain of God's wrath, that God, outside of faith, God is just mad. He's angry. And he's right. That's the real problem of the law. He's right. And so we sort of skimmed through it. But it should be noted, let's go to 129 in Romans. They were filled with all matter of unrighteousness, that's us, evil, that's us, covetousness, that's us, malice, that's us. In Greek, that's kakia, that's just depravity. That's the sick stuff that you get in the email and you take the second peek with. It's the evil that you do. It's when things go wrong and you laugh about it for other people. The fact that somebody may be laughing that I'm in a really nasty hotel room. They are full of envy. They're full of murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and then my personal favorite, disobedient to parents. We're foolish, we're faithless, we're heartless, we're ruthless. Though they know the righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to people who practice them. Therefore, you are without excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in this passing judgment on another person, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the same things. We do the long list. Whenever there's a long list of scriptures in the scriptures, we get fuzzy. We get scared because it's talking about us. The rich guy who leaves because he doesn't want to give away all his stuff, that's us. The people who run up with the stones in order to stone the lady who's been caught in the act of adultery, that's us. Pious Nicodemus, not so pious, coming to Jesus by night because his religion can't be seen by anyone. Where was he during all the crucifixion stuff? Oh, he seemed silent. That's us. We're the Jews standing outside of the praetorium who can't go in to see Pilate. Why can't they go in? Because if they go in, they'll be unclean. But they're trying to murder the innocent Jesus. But if they go in, they'll be unclean. We're the people who bring Jesus to Pilate and say, if he weren't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him to you. We're those guys. We're Peter, who denies Jesus three times, not to scary guards or mean people, but finally he curses out a little girl who catches him in his accent. We're that guy. We're that guy. That when we take a look at ourselves, we're porn watchers, we're adulterers, we're murderers, we're haters, we're disobedient to our parents, we're despisers of God's word and his gifts. We would rather look at our phones during the sermon than listen. We don't believe God is good, at least not good to us. We're jealous of other people because he seems good to them. Oh, we're thieves, we cheat, we steal, we walk all over people. Some people, we look at other people, even in church, we like some better than others. And who are the people that we like most? Todd, the people who have something that we can get from them. That's who we are. And to such people, there is no hope in and of themselves. Because even if we could reform our lives perfectly, we could do nothing to please God. You see, it just hit me in the break as I was watching, kept my eye on that roach. If I should scream like a girl, it's because I found a second roach. But if we actually think in the midst of all of this that we can do this, but it's in the Lutheran Confessions again, and it's in the Scriptures. Only by faith can God be pleased. Can we do something that is pleased? So we could keep the law perfectly in our own eyes and miss that first commandment of loving God with our whole heart, fear, loving, and trusting in God above all things, and we would still fall short. And how can such people be saved? Not in and of themselves. Try to love other people. It'll last for a little bit, but you're not going to save yourself. Try to love God, only for a little bit, not in and of yourself. The only thing which is going to save is him hanging there on the cross, answering for my sins and the sins of the whole world. That is the only thing which is going to save me. That is the grace of God. That is the mercy of God. That is the justification of God. I heard justification. It's probably good, half 45 minutes into the discussion to actually mention the word that we're... Because when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about justification. That's what we're talking about. Jesusification. Forgivenessification. That's what justification is. It's Christification, crossification, it's crucifixionication. It's Christ for me. It's the forgiveness of sins received by faith. That's justification. And that faith which receives Jesus, what he did for us, is the very righteousness which we're declared righteous before God. So you want to know how God is pleased? It is not by works of law. It is by receiving what his son did for you. And that's faith. And that's faith that saves, because Jesus saves.
Pastor George Borghardt is our guest. I like the way he's expanded the topic here. Actually, he's just kept it right where it is, but he's given us a whole new set of vocabulary for it. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois, and conference executive for the Lutheran Youth Organization, Higher Things. Our call-in number on this Friday evening as we talk about justification during Issues Etc. 24, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Let's go to the phones and see what Herman has to say. He's calling from Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Hi, and thank you. Pastor Bogart, as the program of your period began, you just identified Rick Warren's theology as being intermixing with Roman Catholic doctrine of works righteousness. Would a similar appraisal be made of the liberal Lutherans who signed the joint document on the Declaration of Justification, who are weak on the divine authority of Scripture, but try to cover it up with what they call the emphasis on social justice issues? Is there a similar thing going on there?
Thanks, Herman. Thanks for listening in Illinois. What do you say, George?
Anything which detracts from Christ alone being our salvation, anything which detracts from that is not of the gospel, and it's anathema. And so when we hedge the gospel, when we change the gospel, when we tweak it, when we make it more agreeable so that we can get together with Rome, yeah, it's a different gospel completely. And no comfort for troubled consciences come from that. Good question. And from Illinois, thanks be to God.
Now, you used a series of terms there, Christification and crossification, all those kind of things, to drive home the point that justification is really about Jesus. Let's take the term apart a little bit, because there's some possible, well, and some likely misunderstanding that people have about this. The Lutheran reformers were very adamant that we speak about this justification being a reckoning. The way Paul talks about it later in Romans chapter 4 with regard to Abraham, and you can go there if you like, but also a reckoning and an imputation of Christ's righteousness. They're trying to say this is what it means to be justified, not to have grace poured into you, but to be given grace, and not to have an inherent righteous, but to be counted or reckoned as righteous. Take us there if you would, George.
Right. We don't merit forgiveness in and of ourselves. We don't earn it. It's not something that we do. There's a lot of what happens is Christ's death on the cross is the sacrifice which makes us acceptable to God. That is the right. That is how we are declared. I mean, that's what wins salvation for us. All right. So you'll pardon me as I sort of slide my iPad pages. I'm looking for a quote from the Confessions where justification is defined. It also means that I have to get really close to this phone, which is gross. All right. Justification is that we're declared righteous. If I'm guilty and the judge declares me righteous, innocent, then it doesn't matter if I'm guilty or not, because someone who can change the universe has declared me righteous. It is an imputed righteousness or imputed innocence from the judge to me. If I have a load of debt and the bank calls me and absolves that debt and forgives that debt, it doesn't matter that I had great debt anymore, because someone has absolved that debt and forgiven that debt. Now, you and I have a debt that we cannot pay in and of ourselves. That debt was put upon Jesus. He did two things, his active and passive obedience. He kept the law for us, active. He died on the cross for all our sins and paid for our sins. So he both kept the law as if we were keeping the law, and then he died for all the times in which we don't keep the law. That is the righteousness which holds before God. How do we get that? Well, not by our merits. To receive the forgiveness of sins is to be justified. Apology 4. According to Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. By faith alone, not through love. It's like they have read Rick Warren. Not because of love or works, that's because they know Roman Catholicism. We receive the forgiveness of sins, although love flows love follows faith. Therefore, by faith alone are we justified. We understand justification as making of a righteous person out of an unrighteous person. So it makes a saint out of a sinner. It makes a holy person out of an unholy person. It makes a righteous person out of an unrighteous person. And that only occurs because of Jesus' death on the cross, received by faith alone.
So when he's talking about Abraham, Paul is saying he believed, he just quotes the Old Testament, really.
Yeah.
He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then he says things like, well, you know, if someone works and then they get something for it, that's earned. What's the
Correct.
Point? What is the point Paul's trying to make there with regard to Abraham?
Well, Abraham has this incredible promise given to him. I'll make you the father of many nations. Everything about the thing seems unbelievable. Sarah's old. Old. All right? Older than me, older than you. Older than me and you combined. Abraham's old. All right? There are no blue pills now. All right? There's nothing which could possibly show Abraham in and of himself that both Sarah's going to have Isaac and that he's going to be the father of many nations. He takes the Lord's words by faith. And this is the deal. The faith with Abraham that believes that God is going to fulfill his promise is the faith which makes him righteous. He is not justified by what he does or doesn't do. Because Abraham's not a good person. I know that Luther often says that the patriarchs never blunder, but you can't read Genesis without looking at the patriarchs. What does Abraham do? He like gets scared a couple of times and calls his wife his sister. Yeah, that's good. That's helpful. That's called lying. He almost gives away the promised land. He's a sinner. The only hope he has is that God is both the one who's just and the one who justifies. That is the only hope Abraham has. And that is a certain hope, though, because God fulfills his promise to Abraham, and he makes him a father of many nations, despite him. So faith is that righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, because it receives Jesus. That's why we say, you know, I learned from my favorite professor at the seminary, Dr. Nagel, that when you get faith right, when you can switch what you're talking about and switch it with Jesus, that's when you got faith right. We had that Warren quote earlier where faith wasn't enough, it was just a start. Clearly, that's not Jesus, because Jesus isn't, he would never say Jesus isn't enough. He's got faith wrong. Faith saves because Jesus saves. Faith is our righteousness before God because Jesus is our righteousness before God. Not a righteousness in and of ourselves, and not a work that we do. Faith is when the confessions say faith is the righteousness by which we are declared righteous before God, it says not because of something that we do or because it is a work that we do, but no, because it holds fast to the gospel. And Jesus saves.
Now, I want to tweak the analogy that you drew upon. Just,
oh, really?
Just, well, no, I I think you'll
Let's
like
tweak it.
The analogy you said is, you know, if I'm in a court of law and a judge declares me innocent, then it doesn't really matter. And I agree with you completely. But I want to point out that, you know, in an ordinary court of law, the judge can't declare you innocent, but he can declare you not guilty. And there's a difference between
exactly.
The two.
All right. That's exactly right.
But God, God does declare us innocent, doesn't he? Not just not guilty, but actually innocent.
Yes. He declares us who are sinners righteous. That's a great quote from the Confessions. The righteous, the unrighteous become righteous. He puts on upon us Jesus, and that flood from Jesus' side washes all our sins away, and we who are guilty as sin are now as holy as Jesus. Oh, you could tweak away on that. Look at you go, man. 7 hours and you're correcting me. Look at you.
No, not correcting. Nice. Clarifying is what I'm doing.
Clarifying. Righto. Wink, wink, nod, nod. It's only because I was distracted by the roach, which I've lost track of. Very afraid.
That's worse. Okay, then let's talk a little bit about, we got a few minutes here before we need to break at the top of the hour. Let's talk about grace, because here's another one of the part of the formula that we are justified by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. I want to go through each part of that formula, so to speak. And we've covered here, at least in a cursory way, justified. Let's talk about grace. What does that mean when Paul uses that word, grace?
It doesn't mean a stuff inside of us. It means it's a gift. Grace is gift, as a gift. It means, I heard it as God's riches is Christ's expense. That's a nice acronym, but yeah. It's God does it all. Christ does it all. And it comes to you freely as a gift. Gift and grace go together. Free and grace go together. Unmerited and grace go together. Law and grace, antithesis. They're opposites. But grace is that favor that God has, he bestows on sinners, that mercy that he bestows on sinners, and where he declares even people the likes of you and me, you, righteous in his sight by Jesus. That is by faith. So it is by grace. So Paul says, it's by grace so that it might be by faith. Or is it by faith so that it may be by grace? I'll have to look it up. But either way, those two go together, faith and grace. He does it by faith so that it would be by grace. Oh, by gift.
If there's a condition, an if, in grace, is it grace?
If there's a condition,
A condition set upon it.
Grace is grace. Grace is free. Grace is Jesus for me. There's no conditions on that. There's only receiving that gift. Gifts are rejectable, of course. You can torch a gift. You can despise a gift. I'm probably despising the gift of this hotel room, but there are gifts. Gifts are rejectable, but a gift is a gift. No ifs, ands, or buts about it.
And there's a way that you said that you started out by saying it's not something in me.
Oh, yeah. That's how I'm trying to fight against Roman Catholicism. I forgot we got 2 hours. I don't have to sort of speak in code. What we're trying to fight against is Roman Catholicism, the idea of infused grace. The Middle-aged church thought of grace as an injectable sort of steroid, a performance-enhancing drug which gives you the juice, like Jeff on caffeine or me on Diet Coke, which gives us the juice to do something. That's not grace. That's not the grace that the Scriptures speak of. When the Scriptures speak of grace, they're talking about Christ alone saving us apart from our works. And that's what grace is. It's Christ on the cross. You want to find the grace of God? You look at Jesus hanging there on the cross.
Well, again, it's not just the medieval Roman Catholics, but this notion of grace as a thing in me seems pretty common among evangelicals, too. They want to feel more grace. It almost becomes a feeling that they have about God rather than God's disposition toward them, for Christ's sake.
Right. Well, yeah, they'll turn the Spirit into the medieval idea of grace. They'll turn faith into the medieval idea of grace, and they'll turn grace into an idea, in the same idea. But to as many as receive him, John 1, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God, who are born not born of blood, not of the will of the flesh, my decision, not of the will of man, my works, but born of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt in him. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of what? The only begotten Son of the Father is full of grace and truth. So you want to see what Jesus is full of? He's full of grace. He is full of truth. The grace of God, which is the cross, and the truth about how God is toward sinners, which is merciful.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll spend another hour on justification with Pastor George Borghardt. That'll be Hour 8 of Issues Etc. 24. It's Friday, November the 2nd. We are coming to you live, and you can join us live with questions or comments for the next hour and for the remaining hours of Issues Etc. 24. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with a question or comment for Pastor Borghardt. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc, or just head over to our Facebook fan page and leave a question for him right there on the subject of justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake. Facebook.com/issuesetc, Facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor George Borghardt is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois, conference executive for the Lutheran youth organization called Higher Things. We'll be right back.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Frank from Cary, Illinois. And I listen to Issues Etc. because actually we got a church referral through Issues Etc. to a really great confessional Lutheran church. And that has turned everything around for us quite a bit theologically, and Issues Etc. has been really a beacon for Christ-centered, cross-focused theology, great guests, thought-provoking discussions, and really you can be quite interactive with Issues Etc. and get your questions answered and your comments discussed. So it's really great stuff. So you guys keep up the good work. Thanks again. Bye-bye.
I'm Craig Feidinger. Glad you're along for Issues Etc. 24. And you can call us at 877-623-MYIE. That's 877-623-6943 with your any size gift. And I or Jeff will take your information and we'll get you with a gift of $100 or more. We'll put you in the hopper. And it looks like this 2 hours book is on justification, and that's Luther's Works, Volume 27, Galatians 5 and 6. And we'll draw for that in about an hour. Isn't that right, Jeff?
That's right. An hour from now, a $100 donation or more to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc., truth-centered mission outreach. And we'd love to hear from you. And thanks again for everybody staying up with us. It is currently a little after 10 Central Time here in the Midwest, and we're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. 618-223-8385 is the number, 618-223-8385, or toll-free 877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. And we've got an hour two with Pastor George Borghardt coming up on justification. And preceding that, we've got Pastor Bill Swirla. We'll be on to talk about law and gospel. And then at about the time, I guess it's about 1 in the morning when we're all really tired, we'll have an in-studio guest. I think it's our only in-studio guest during Issues Etc. 24. Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel Radio Show, will be with us to talk about new obedience and good works. So please call now. Keep Craig and I awake by making your pledge right now, 618-223-8385, 877-623-6943, issuesetc.org. Support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. today.
Issues Etc. 24, Hour 8, starts now.
Be of good cheer for God's own Son.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking with Pastor George Borghardt during Issues Etc. 24 about justification. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois. We're going into Hour 8 of Issues Etc. 24. George, let's talk a little bit about Galatians, because you said when we pointed at the passages that we need to know in order to understand justification, first to Romans and then to Galatians. And Paul takes a different tone with the Galatian church, because apparently they have started to get justification wrong over something that sounds as innocuous as whether or not someone ought to be circumcised or keep the Old Testament law. What's happening there?
Well, it's anything which deflects from Christ. It's anything which Jesus plus anything. So in Galatia, it was, you're a great Christian. You're a great Jew. This business of loving Jesus is spectacular. That he died for you, Todd, that's great. Super duper. You get a thumbs up. But what you really need to be a real Christian is to get circumcised. Then you're a two thumbs up Christian. Now what we do here is, now that could sound familiar. You loving Jesus is great, all right? But have you given him your heart? You love Jesus, and it's great, but have you made him the Lord of your life? You love Jesus, and that's just spectacular. But are you born again? Or have you spoken in tongues? What's the thing that is on top of it which makes you really a Christian? And that's the Galatians' problem. Christ gave himself for our sins, deliver us from the present evil according to the will of the Father. Him be glory forever. But I'm astonished, verse 6 of chapter 1, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in grace, in the free gift, in the forgiveness of sins, in the Jesus-onlyness of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Remember when I said with that Rick Warren quote that it not only stank, but it was a different gospel? That was Galatians. There's someone who troubles you and wants to distort the gospel of Christ. And I love this. Even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one I preached to you, let him be anathema. That's where I got the word anathema, which we had from the Illinois caller. As I said it before, if anyone was to preach to you, if George Borchardt was to preach a gospel different from the one that Paul preached, if Todd Wilkin were to preach a gospel different than salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's it. There's only one gospel. There's only one way that sinners are justified before God. It's not by Jesus plus something else, and you can fill in the something else. Works. Believing enough, loving others enough, losing a little bit of weight or being positive if it's Osteen, Rome, it's being part of the Roman Church. What is the thing which you're going to add to Jesus in order to make yourself stand before God? That's the thing which God will knock down, or which Paul starts to knock down, because anything plus Jesus means Jesus is nothing. It's either the cross alone, or it's not. If it's not Jesus, and if something else, something else is what all that matters. So really, it's not really that you love Jesus. It's that you made a decision for him. It's not really that Christ died for you. It's that you make the decision for him. It's not really that Christ died for you. It's that you're circumcised. It's not really that Christ died for you. It's that you speak in tongues. It's not really that Christ died for you, but that you made him the Lord of your life, whatever that means, or you've given him your heart. So, yet we know, 2:16, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus. So we also believe in Christ Jesus in order that to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no one be justified, no one be forgiven, no one be righteous before God. So it's either Jesus, that is, justification by grace received by faith, or it's something else. And if it's something else, anathema. It's that simple. It's really that simple. So I hate to sound sort of closed-minded, but Jesus is closed-minded. I either save you or You know, I mean, it's either I did it all for you and it comes to you as a gift, or else you're on your own. How's that feel?
Is that what, I mean, because Paul makes it sound with the Galatians like this isn't just some minor error a Christian might entertain or a casual mistake they might make. He says there in the 21st verse of Galatians 2, says, I do not nullify the grace of God, which is what you're talking about there. For if justification were through the law, and it sounds like you're saying anything,
yes,
any doing of yours, he goes,
yes,
then Christ died for no purpose. You nullified the death of Jesus, the
Correct.
Son of God, by doing this.
Correct. And later on the subject, this subject, he says, look, those people who are troubling you about circumcision, I wish that they would cut the whole thing off, because Christ is lost in this. It's either Jesus or it's not. And if it's not, then we're lost. So all of these different things we're talking about rob us of our Savior. They rob us of faith. The thing we first talked about, Christ being glorified and comfort for troubled consciences. That's uniquely Lutheran, or we should say Christian in this case. When you add something to Jesus, your conscience is burdened. Oh, have I spoken in tongues? Have I given my life to Jesus? Do I believe enough? Am I saved or not saved? Am I really born again? You pick the thing. Whatever you add to Jesus troubles your conscience, because that's the wobble point. The law point is the point in which wobbles, and it's the wheel in the car which wobbles. I was driving home from church one night, and I was like, man, my car's acting weird. And I pulled over and I had a flat tire. And the whole car was pulling one way because the tire was flat. Whatever tire is flat, and that's you, that's going to cause the whole thing to be mucked up. So it's either Jesus alone or it's you. There's no both. There's no both. Not with Paul. Both is anathema. Both is Christ died in vain. Both is Christ robbed of his glory. And both is you and I left to our works and therefore our troubled consciences.
Now, we've talked about it several times here, and I want you to speak to this. As the central teaching, or as Luther liked to put it, the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls, and I imagine that a lot of Christians who hear words like that say, look, I know it's important, but is it really all important? How can it be kind of that hinge point of all Christian doctrine? Talk about that as it being as the central teaching of
right.
Christianity.
Right. You know, Warren's going to be my new whipping boy for a bit. When you listen to the quote that we started our 2 hours with faith isn't enough, faith and love. That is an idea of justification as if you are in faith, as if you walked into a library and one book in the library was justification, and next to that book was real Christian living, and next to that book was love for your neighbor, and next to that book was, well, pick a topic, Todd, sacraments. Next to that book was predestination. Next to that book was free will. You know what I mean? A bunch of books on a bookshelf. This analogy has been used tons of times. As if only one book is justification. If you take that book out and you can set it, you can throw it out, and everything still stands. The library is still full. Justification for the Christian church is the article which runs through all those books. If you pull on that book and it's connected to all the other books, if you were to erase if you could, like it with a computer program, erase justification from our teaching, everything falls apart. It's because to erase justification is to erase Jesus alone, and we're left on our works. So Lutherans understand every article of doctrine through justification. They don't look at any doctrine apart from Jesus alone. Notice those two mean the same to me. Justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone saves me on the cross are the same thing. Oh, by the way, justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and the proper distinction between law and gospel for Luther are the same thing, because this is the article in which everything stands upon. So we get baptism wrong if we pull out justification. We get the Lord's Supper wrong if we pull out justification. We get worship wrong if we pull out justification. We get the predestination wrong if we pull out justification. What do the Calvinists do? They start not with justification for predestination. They start with the sovereignty of God. Ooh, scary. God being all-powerful. That's not the place to start. But if you start with Christ's death on the cross, well, then you have predestination, not as something that is scary, but as something that, oh, thank God, before the creation of the world, Christ died for me. Before anything else, he marked me as his own. I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm in or out because Jesus died and rose for me.
Is it a two-way street there? You were talking about how, you know, using the analogy that if you mess up justification, well, it's not an analogy, that if you mess up justification, it's going to infect that error, so to speak, that misdirected way of thinking about justification is going to infect every other doctrine to one degree or another. Does it work the other way around, George? That if someone holds to an unbiblical view of, say, baptism, that puts the emphasis on baptism as my work or baptism is something I do to symbolize my commitment to God, will that necessarily affect, even in a small way, what they believe about their justification?
Sure. Little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Little us, little law mucks up your Jesus, messes up your gospel, always. And so what we need to see is, well, whether this doctrine that we're confessing is glorifying Jesus, that is, it's Jesus alone, or it's glorifying us. See, when Lutherans say baptism saves, the evangelicals immediately go, oh, I thought Jesus saved. And we sort of look at them like, huh? Because to say baptism saves means that Jesus saves me on the cross and delivers that to me in the waters of my baptism. It's not a commitment that I do for God. It's not a work that I do for God. It receives Jesus, and therefore it's a pledge of a clear conscience before God. I can stand in my baptism. See, when Jesus is removed, it becomes something I do. So we're going to run every doctrine through Jesus alone, that is justification, or my sins are forgiven, or Christ died for me. How do you want to put it? We're going to run every doctrine through that. And that'll be how we know for certain that our doctrines are solid and sure. And here's the thing. How do we know that we're supposed to do that, that this is not some overarching idea that runs our whole theology that's wrong? We know that we should be running everything through Jesus and him crucified because that's what he says. Sola Scriptura. You search the scriptures. Look, he tells the Pharisees, you go through those scriptures, you're looking at in them you'd find life. But these are the things which testify of me. John says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have life in his name. See, we run everything through the article of justification because the scriptures do. You pull Jesus out of the scriptures, they don't make any sense whatsoever. But Jesus Christ and him crucified as the center of Scripture, well, then everything makes sense. From Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel to Abraham to Jacob and Esau, all of it makes sense. To David, King David, all of it makes sense if you're looking to Jesus. If you're looking for some guidebook in your life or some law that you can do, well, it doesn't make any sense at all. Wisdom is known by her children. When Jesus is the center of our theology, Jesus is the center of our theology because Jesus is the center of the Scriptures. And not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ and him crucified for me. Because faith is not some knowledge. Back into the confessions again. It's not some knowledge or head thing I got going on. And nor is it a heart thing that I feel in my thing. And it's not a doing thing, which I do. Faith receives Christ and him crucified, and even somebody like me is saved.
Now, I want you to explain that a little bit more, because that brings us right to kind of the through faith alone part of the justification formula. And this is counterintuitive to us, George, because we tend to think about faith as something we do. And you've said it already here a couple times. Faith is not something we do. If it isn't something we do, what is it?
Oh, yeah. Believing is receiving. I mean, that's hallmark Lutheran. Believing is receiving Jesus. It's passive in that it receives the promise of the gospel. It's active in that it's lived out in love for the neighbor. But it's passive in that Jesus does it all and it comes to me as a gift. The gift he's even placed into my hands. And so we're thinking that faith is something that's got, I got a feeling inside of me. I've got something that I can see that I do or something that I think. An intellectual ascent, when really, faith is the water that washes down the child's forehead. Faith is the amen after you hear that your sins are forgiven. Faith is born of the Word. It flows from the Word. It lives from the Word. Faith is the body and blood placed upon your mouth, the body and blood of Christ, for the forgiveness of all your sins. Faith lays hold of the promise. Because it's born of the promise. And so you don't have faith apart from Jesus. Faith is not of you. Faith doesn't go on about you. Faith doesn't talk about, look how much faith I got. You. Faith has nothing to do, nothing to talk about, nothing to live from other than the cross of Christ. And so if faith suddenly sounds weird when in the last hour, it's because Lutherans understand faith as nothing more than receiving gifts from God. That's faith.
Now, there's another nuance here that I want to explore, and that is, and this is again goes to kind of the classic differences between Lutheran and Roman theology on justification, but also the present-day differences that exist both there and with American evangelicalism. And this is where the Lutheran reformers are pretty adamant. They say that this word, this biblical word, to justify, that is to declare righteous, does not mean to make righteous. It means to declare righteous. Why are they so keen on making that distinction?
Because it's more of a gift if it's to declare righteous. Because they don't want you looking inside yourself. We're going to twist this whole thing to be about us. We're gonna make this thing all about us. We're gonna make it so that I'm better than I used to be. You can see. Look at me. I'm better. I've got faith. When the proclamation is an outside of me proclamation that God calls the sinner forgiven. Well, then, that is as certain as, well, the word that proclaims the sinner forgiven and not dependent upon me and my works.
How do I get this justification?
It's received when we believe the promise of the gospel. So Christ died for me. Well, amen. It comes from outside of me, received by faith. So we have our conscience quelled, or at peace when we receive that forgiveness. So I'm looking for another quote in the Confessions. Again, it puts me puts my phone right by my ear. But that forgiveness of Christ is received by faith. So when faith lays hold of that promise, when Jesus died, and that's for me, for me too. Well, that's how I receive that, and that's righteousness. My righteousness before God is the faith of Jesus, not of any merit or worthiness in me. It's not something that I do, but it's something that Christ did for me.
Here's another famous one that I want you to explain, and this is I mean, the Latin for it is basically says faith does not admit any degrees. Justification does not admit any degrees. Justification has no degrees. You are either justified or you're not. Why is that important? Because, I mean, we always want to nuance these things, especially you're justified. I'm a little less, or maybe I'm a little more. Why is there none of that stuff, no degrees in justification?
The Lord doesn't do parts. He does alls. You're not Achilles. I can't believe it. I just had my degree from LSU has actually just been used. Remember, Achilles was immortal. All of him dipped, except for his ankle, his Achilles. So Paris shoots him in his Achilles, his ankle, and he falls. All of us is not dipped in holiness, but a certain part of us. All of us is declared. God doesn't do that. God declares all of us righteous. Every part of me is declared righteous by Christ. Every part of me is washed clean. Remember the Maundy Thursday gospel lesson. He starts to wash their feet, and Peter, he comes to Peter. You'll never wash my feet. And like, well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me. And what does Peter say? Well, not just my feet, but my head and my hands as well. See, I've not just stepped in something, I've also thought something, and I've done something with my hands. Now, when you're clean, all of you is clean. All you have to have some of your sins forgiven, the stuff that you step in from time to time, and that's a word of forgiveness, and it declares all of you clean again. And so when you... Totally redundantness of the gospel is that you go to church and you're totally absolved. And then you hear the word of forgiveness and you're totally forgiven. And then you hear the gospel in the sermon and you're totally forgiven. And you receive the body and blood of Jesus and you're totally forgiven. Well, that seems like a lot of forgiveness on top of it. Certainly redundant. The mathematics doesn't add up. We wasted forgiveness. No, that's the way Jesus is. His cup runneth over with forgiveness so that it splashes all over us and it's bloody and it's blood everywhere and we're all covered with white robes dipped in blood so that we stand before God completely and totally righteous. So we don't look and go, well, my spirit's holy, but my flesh is not. Or my spirit's justified, but my flesh is icky still. No, He forgives the whole of you, and the whole of you is justified.
Andrew listens in Canada. He writes this: the Roman Catholic position on faith looks at faith as an act or habit of the intellect that conforms to the Word of God, and then they seem to apply it to justification. But we see faith as a passive organism that receives the favor of God. I really like how Paul presupposes that faith is passive when he says that since it is by faith, then is according to grace and a guarantee to all Abraham's offspring. Here he's quoting Romans 4:16, and by offspring of Abraham, Paul is speaking about the offspring by faith. Paul concludes, he says, he demonstrates there that we don't separate faith from justification. We see that if we do this, we turn faith into our own virtue or power. And that's Andrew listening in Canada. What are your thoughts there?
I think that's brilliant. That's the very problem that warned us at the very beginning of the, an hour. Was it hour or seven? It's time flies when you're having fun. So I think that's great. It lays it out perfectly. We would turn, not just the Roman Catholics would, but we would turn faith into a stuff that we do. When the scriptures speak of faith as the passive receiving of his gifts, the gifts of Calvary. Good stuff. Very, very good stuff. I like that. See, we're always going to try to save ourselves because that's what we do. That's the world that we live in. That's the prison that we like. That's the slavery that we are in, of trying to save ourselves. See, everybody thinks the old man, or old man in us who needs to be drowned by daily contrition and repentance is this nasty, ugly, filthy, as gross as this hotel room, thing, which is so dirty. But I would dare say that the old man is super-duper religious. The old man is ready to offer up his works before God. The new man has only Jesus. There we're going to have a justification moment in the Gospels when the parable of the sheep and the goats, the sheep don't know their works. When were we? Remember the sheep and the goats? Goats on the right. I'm sorry. Goats on the left on the law side. Sheep on the right. He looks at the sheep and he says, "Blessed are you. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was thirsty, when I was in prison, you came and visited me. Come and come receive the inheritance given, prepared for you before the foundation of the world." And they go, "Huh? What? What are you talking about?" That the only thing that they have is the Lord's words. That's faith. Okay, if you say, "Jesus, that I did those things, so be it. When you did it for the least of these, you did it for me." Now the goats, on the other hand, oh gosh, they have tons of works. When didn't we do this? We're the Lions Club people of the year. We come the hungry. We take care of the hungry. We took care of the thirsty. We took care of you when you were in prison. We didn't miss a single one. Oh, you miss one, and so you missed me. See, you're always going to miss one in the law. There's always going to be a part that's not done. In the gospel, though, oh, in the gospel, there's only the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. There's only Jesus. And so there's nothing missed, and nothing lost, and nothing left undone. I want to take on something here real quick, if you've got a moment.
Yeah.
All right. What we have here is something that really, really bothers me, that we do all the time, which is to suddenly, because what I've said is so free, to lessen it because someone might despise it. You know what I'm talking about, Todd?
Well, I think I do, yeah.
People will take this gospel and live like pigs. They'll live like you? Well, no. They'll live badly. You know, they'll just despise this gospel. They'll make the grace cheap. And so what we do is then we'll pull back. And so our answer is to pull back on the gospel. We'll not make it so sweet. We'll give them more law. Romans 6. I think it's Romans 6. If it's not, it's Romans 6. What shall we say? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? So having heard all this justification stuff, shall we sin more so we get more forgiveness? And the answer is megiddo, which means I'm trying to translate it in a way that's church appropriate. Heck no! How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Remember, I said that law was going to come in and just wipe us out and do us in, kill us. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? And the answer is not more law. The people aren't living right, Pastor. They're despising your gifts. They just act like their baptism saves you, and they saves them, and they don't do anything. Really? Are you certain they don't do anything? You need to give them more law. No, I think I need to give you more law. How dare you look at your neighbor like that? No, having begun by the Spirit, we are not perfected by the flesh. That was that Rick Warren thing. It starts with faith, but then it gets to love. You see, that second table stuff, which is good stuff. No, the answer is more Jesus. We were therefore buried with him into baptism, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, to the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. So the answer is more Jesus. It's not less Jesus. It's not to sprinkle law into the gospel to make it less sweet. No. It's to die to your sins so that you might hear more Jesus. True faith, Jesus' faith, produces good works. Now, what kind of good works? Well, ones that our Father who is in heaven sees. See, he knows what's done in secret. He doesn't chart or graph or have sanctification checks to see, well, are you using naughty words or not? Are you a better Christian than you used to be? No. So your Father, who sees what's done in secret, he knows that faith produces good works. It just because we're alive. We're set free. We're free. And free people, there's no end to the good works they can do because they're alive finally, and no longer dead in their trespasses and sins. The idea that we can please God with anything other than faith. Faith only pleases God. So everything done in faith is good works. You can't have enough good works. Well, Pastor, I don't know what good works I'm doing. It's okay. Jesus does. Remember when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. I don't remember doing that. I do. I remember you doing that. And that's all that matters. See, we're not going to lessen this gospel because someone thinks that we might despise it or we might not live equal to the task of it. It's the doctrine which is most important. Justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what saves. Everything else is just going to fall apart at the seams. And so Christ is the center of our justification. Christ is the center of our sanctification, our being made holy and through love. But we're not going to suddenly eject the order or article of justification so that we can get our sanctification on. No. Justification and sanctification go together because Jesus is the center of both. We don't get done with justification and then let's get on to what is really good stuff, which is works. No. Faith produces good works. Like a good tree produces what kind of fruit? Good fruit. So, anyway, sorry, the idea that we got to pull back on the gospel because some people despise it, that creates a different gospel, which isn't really a gospel at all. It's anathema.
Pastor George Borghardt is our guest. We'll take a break here, and when we come back, we'll have another half hour with him on this Friday evening. We're in hour 8 of Issues Etc. 24, talking about justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois, conference executive for the Lutheran youth organization called Higher Things. Call the number 1-877-623-6943.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Jim in Pasco, Washington. Why do I listen to Issues Etc.? All the local evangelical stations preach the same gospel. Now that you're saved, deal with it. Our Catholic station, while better grounded in reason, gives me the same message. Issues Etc. puts postmodern life into a historical reformational perspective. And with my high school and college-age kids being challenged by this every day, I can use all the help I can get to encourage your faith in Jesus Christ. Thanks, Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. has reconnected me with the church fathers and with saints throughout the ages in a way that, frankly, most evangelical churches have not.
That's why we call it Historic Authentic Christian Radio, Issues Etc. I'm the producer of Issues Etc., Jeff Schwartz, alongside my colleague here at Lutheran Public Radio, Craig Feichtinger. Craig, we've got some people to thank here during Issues Etc. 24.
Absolutely. Let's thank John in Highlands Ranch, Colorado. He's a new member of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. And with the Reformation Club, there are four levels of giving. And if you'd like to know more about those, they're the confessor, apologist, reformer, and patron. Each one of those levels is a step up in a gift and a step up also in premium. So call me here at 877-623-MY-IE, or for you podcast listeners, 618-223-8385, or shoot me an email, Craig at issuesetc.org, and I'd be happy to explain the different levels, either on the phone this evening, on the phone at your convenience, or in an email about the Reformation Club. I'll explain the benefits, the levels, the donation amount, and all the particulars. And I'd love for you to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
It's a small group of faithful supporters who's pledged to give monthly or annually to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Some of the premiums include items like books, broadcast transcripts, advertising for your congregation, and the much coveted I Have Issues t-shirt. We really appreciate Issues Etc. Reformation Club members, and just go to our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Also thanks to Jesse in Woodburn, Indiana, and Kurt in Norman, Oklahoma, for your donations, and thanks for listening as well. And remember, during Issues Etc. 24, it doesn't matter how much you donate, we're going to send you, as a way of saying thanks, Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services. It's two CDs featuring four settings of the Divine Service and 26 new hymns. Call and pledge now, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, 877-623-MYIE, or issuesetc.org.
God said to His beloved Son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free. Slay bitter death for them, that they may live with you forever.
The fifth stanza of the hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. Another half hour with Pastor George Borghardt talking about justification on this Friday evening. It is the 2nd of November, and this is Issues Etc. 24. After that next half hour, Pastor Bill Swirl is going to join us. We'll talk about law and gospel. Then a little bit later, actually 2 hours later after that, New Obedience and Good Works. Pastor Tom Baker will be with us. That'll get us from 1 to 3 a.m. We'll talk the office of the ministry, the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper, confession, absolution, and Christ's return in judgment. A long way to go here on Issues Etc. 24. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the doctrine of justification? We're happy to take your phone call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page. We have space there for you to leave a question or comment for Pastor Borghardt, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. George, this one comes from Brian in Flint, Michigan. He says, can you explain the differences, if there are any, to the facets of justification, redemption, and atonement? Are these words synonyms, or is there more nuance in their degrees of separation?
What is unique in each of them is where the gospel is, what is proprium in each of them. You're going to have to list them for me because, once again, one at a time.
Well, he started with justification, but then he said redemption.
Redemption is centered upon Christ buying us back from sin, death, and the power of the devil. So that's to speak of justification in the Jesus bought me back from my sins. The third one was
atonement.
Atonement. That is to speak of justification in the sense of Christ paid for my sins by his death. He's the sacrifice which makes me righteous before God. And the last one?
I think that was it. It sounds like...
It's like vicarious atonement. I mean, all of these, and we're not going to lump them all together, but all of these are different ways in which the scriptures speak of the gospel, which is Christ's death, answers for my sins. Propitiation, he answers for the wrath of God, like a sweet swap. He bears our sin, he becomes our sin, we get his righteousness, and we are his righteousness. I mean, these are all different ways in which the scriptures, different imageries, different, and you find the gospel in what each term uniquely delivers. I think we hit them all, but good stuff. Don't We sort of understand that justification runs through all of those, but rejoice in each individual gift, because then you got the gospel of what the writer was trying to deliver to you.
Now, you spoke before the break rather forcefully about attempts to pull back on the gospel because it might be abused. It might be viewed as a license to sin, and so we kind of sour the sweetness of the gospel by sprinkling in the law. It occurs to me that what's also going on there, George, is that it is unnaturally pitting justification against sanctification. Like, well, if you have too much of one, you're not going to have enough of the other, kind of a thing.
Yeah, like Christ doesn't run through both. Christ is my justification before God. He's my sanctification before God. Period. The end. All right. My sanctification before God is not something which somebody is going to chart on graph by how many naughty words I use. All right. No, my sanctification before God is Jesus. Period. The end. If I have flare-ups of sin, well, then we'll drown them, and I'll die in all my sinfulness. And a new man will rise before God to live before God and righteousness and purity forever. But we will not lose justification for the sake of my unholy life. And that's where I got the giggles in the first hour when I said Jesus has more justification than my sanctification. Remember that?
Yeah.
That was directly because of this. My sanctification is not my sanctification. It's Jesus' work in sanctification in me, for me, around me. For others, it's not pitted against justification, because that would be to pit Jesus against himself. He's the center of my justification. He's my center of my sin. So I never have to sanctification. So I never have to go, oh my goodness, am I good enough of a Christian? The answer to that is, well, is Jesus good enough for you? Well, yeah, of course he is. Well, then you're forgiven. Do I believe enough for Jesus to save me? Well, does Jesus believe enough for me? Well, or did Jesus die for me? Well, yes, he did. Oh, well, good, 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 good. Well, then I've got enough salvation. I've got enough Jesus. I've got enough forgiveness. I've got enough sanctification. There's always more Jesus and always more forgiveness, and therefore always more holiness, and always more, therefore, sanctification and justification. They go together. They're not to be pulled apart. You, nasty. Sorry. It just gets me. We're going to lose justification because somebody sinned. No, that does not devoid justification of its sweetness. Or, I'm sorry, salvation by Jesus alone. It only means all the more certain that that the only hope that you and I have is Jesus. That's all that means. If I'm found to be a sinner, that means that only Christ can save me. Oh, thank God. I was worried that I had to save myself. Whew.
Here is a question from a listener in Southern California. They write, I have a question regarding the definition of justification and sanctification. To my understanding, if you believe you are sanctified and will do works to become justified, however, isn't the premise of Lutheran theology, saved by grace alone, not works? How do the two concepts combine? I guess he's asking about the relationship, the right relationship between justification and sanctification.
Faith brings the Holy Spirit and produces a new life in hearts. Apology 4. It must produce spiritual movements in our hearts. It does. It just simply does. These things cannot happen until we have been justified through faith and regenerated. We receive the Holy Spirit first, because the law cannot be kept without Christ. Likewise, the law cannot be kept without the Holy Spirit. The law always accuses. It always shows God as angry. Only by faith, only the Holy Spirit produces a new life in our hearts. It produces good works. So we're not saying that faith and good works, that good works are damaging to faith. What we're saying is faith produces good works. That's what it does. That's it. Article 5 in the Augustana is followed by Article 6. 4 and 5 happens, and 6. Good works flow. So we're saved. So sanctification is simply the living out of justification, the living out that you're forgiven. It's living that forgiveness, not for yourself, but for others. Other people could use the forgiveness that Jesus splashed on you.
Okay, then, there's a, and I think you've made this point here several times, that, and someone's going to say, well, it sounds like what you're saying, George, is that forgiveness of sins is justification. And if you have forgiveness of sins, then you have everything justification is.
That is what our Lutheran confessions say. Somebody else was driving today, so I got to read Apology 4, which everybody should read once in a while. I got so excited. I was highlighting everything in purple and gold. I'm not really certain why, but that was a two colors that I picked to highlight stuff. But our Lutheran confessions say to be justified is simply to be forgiven. So I mean, that's justification and forgiveness. That's the one and the same. So justification is by grace, because forgiveness is by grace. I mean, we are reconciled to the Father and receive the forgiveness of sins by faith alone, because, well, it's all in a gift alone. Again, I'm putting my mouth next to this really nasty phone in order to find that quote. So I'll find it. To receive the forgiveness of sins is to be justified. Apology 4, 76. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. By faith alone, not through love, not because of love or works, we receive the forgiveness of sins, although love follows faith. Therefore, by faith alone are we justified. We understand justification as the making of a righteous person out of an unrighteous person, or that a person is regenerated. It's highlighted in purple in mine, because that's the color I chose to today.
Now, just a bit of a history lesson here, if you would. After the Lutheran Reformation got underway, and these things had been laid out, and I think everybody that had any kind of skin in the game understood that the central teaching here that was going to be the state of controversy, it was justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. The Roman Catholics said, look, we've got an answer for this. They had actually an entire council that lasts several decades.
Correct.
And in the end, they fairly well rejected almost all of it. And I got to ask, why were they so adamant to reject not only what Scripture clearly teaches, but to reject these sheer ideas that we've been talking about here, that you're either justified or you're not. There are no degrees. That forgiveness of sins itself is justification, that grace is either grace or it is not grace at all and you're under God's wrath, that it's either Jesus alone or it's all your works. Why were they so adamant to reject what we call the solas of the Reformation with regard to justification?
Why? I think the whole medieval system falls apart. The guilt is a wonderful motivator to do things. And if a person is free, then they're truly free. And there's no end of the good that they can do, except the gospel is messy. It's not ordered and structured. You can build a big church and get a lot of money from people using guilt. You can keep people under control by means of guilt. I hate to sound sort of sinister, but I mean, my take on it is the whole medieval system, everything that was built, the Roman Church was built upon, falls apart when the gospel light is turned on. Now, though, when the gospel light is turned on, consciences which are troubled receive comfort, and Christ, and this is most important, is glorified. And so, it is not by our works, because it's by Christ. It's not by something that it's by grace we have been saved, by gift, by faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul says, where is boasting in Romans? It's excluded. By some law? No. No. We maintain that a man is justified by grace, by faith, apart from the works of the law. So I think the whole medieval system falls apart. But then, when the whole thing falls apart, Christ is magnified, and consciences receive comfort. And that's really what the Lutheran Reformation is all about. It's about comfort for troubled consciences and Christ being glorified. And that's what the doctrine of justification does. It rescues us from ourselves and magnifies Jesus. He alone saves.
If you have a doctrine of justification that allows boasting, then what's wrong?
Well, you're in yourself. I mean, boast all you want, just not before God. I mean, that's just not before God. But rather, boast in Christ and what He did for you. See, who's being glorified? If it's a religion of works, then I'm being glorified because I'm the one that's doing them. If it's a religion of faith, that is grace, receive Jesus alone, atonement, Jesus, vicarious satisfaction, Jesus, blessed exchange, Jesus, propitiation, Jesus. Well, who's receiving all the glory? Jesus. It pleased the Father to send His Son. It gave Him the grin so that we might be saved. When I am lifted up, says Jesus, I will draw all men to myself. That's glory. You want to see the glory of God? The boasting of God? There's His Son hanging dead on the cross, answering for our sins. And in that, there's no boasting and no glory other than Him.
So, see, I think this is Paul's genius when he writes those famous words in the third chapter of Romans, when he ends by saying, so what becomes of boasting? It's excluded. Not on the law of works, but by the law of faith. It is excluded. It's ruled out of order. I think the genius there is he's basically saying, look, if you've still got something to boast about, then you still have a justification that isn't by grace through faith, but about works. If you find something to boast about at the end of the day, where you can say, well, yeah, God was great, but I also had my part to play, then you still have it wrong.
Correct. He alone, and this is why the Lutherans are so adamant to not back down from justification by grace, because Christ is robbed of His glory. And His cross becomes nothing, and salvation is lost. It's by Jesus alone, by grace alone, received by faith alone. And all the reason why we're talking about this is because the Scriptures say it. That's it. I mean, and God is glorified in this.
Is that in the end, George, with only about a minute or so here, why we fight against this? At least according to our natural man, we really fight against this idea that it really can be just God declaring us righteous freely without any contribution on our part, because we want so badly to have some part in it, some glory for ourselves, to ultimately rob Christ of glory. About a minute here.
Right. It's what we're used to. It's the way the world works, and everything else seems stupid. Nothing is free. Like my grandmother said, you believe that Jesus alone saves you by grace alone, just because you believe he calls you righteous, that's just the most ridiculous thing in the world. That doesn't work. Well, it only works with Jesus. And so whether it's because we want to rob Jesus of His glory, whether we want to insert ourselves, or whether it's because we don't know any other religion other than law, we would cling and push ourselves forward. But Christ and His declaration that we are righteous, and that being by His death on the cross, received by faith, is salvation for all. As many as receive Him, He gives the power to become a children of God, children not born of anything, of themselves, but born of God. That's salvation. That's justification. Jesus alone.
Pastor George Borgard is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in McHenry, Illinois. He's conference executive for the Lutheran youth organization called Higher Things. George, thank you very much for your time this evening.
Go Tigers.
Yeah, go Tigers.
There you go.
I told you he'd have the giggles all the way till the very end. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Pastor Bill Swirla about law and gospel. Spend the next 2 hours of Issues Etc. 24 with him, and that'll take us over from Friday night into Saturday night. After that, we'll talk New Obedience and Good Works, the Ministry and Office of the Keys, the Church. That'll be with Dr. John Kleinig, by the way. Then we'll do Baptism, Lord's Supper, Confession, and Absolution for another 6 hours, believe it or not. And we'll round it all off at 1 p.m. from 1 to 3 p.m. tomorrow. Dr. Lawrence White will be with us to round off Issues Etc. 24, talking about Christ's return in judgment. It is by sheer grace. I love that term that Luther uses so often, sheer grace. It's a kind of grace where there's no place for you to stand there. There's no little niche that you can carve out for yourself to say, this is my part in it. It's all Jesus. It's all what he has done. And while that deeply disturbs us in our twisted sinful minds to think, you mean it really all depends on someone else and not me? None of it depends on me? Not even the smallest bit? What part do I have to play in this? What do I get to contribute? Although that deeply disturbs us, it ought to comfort us. And it does. To know that our assurance and our confidence lies outside ourselves. Our justification is God's declaration. That's outside of me. My salvation in Christ alone, that's outside of me. And it's all given to me freely for Christ's sake. When we come back in 5 minutes, Pastor Bill Swirla and Law and Gospel.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi guys, it's Deborah DeBoer here from Dallas, Texas. In answer to the question about what Issues Etc. means to me, well, let me say that I think you guys are kind of my beacon during the week. You keep me focused on what really matters in this, our temporary home, this veil of tears, if you will. I know that when I grab my iPod to replay your excellent shows, that I will be blessed, enlightened, and encouraged. I pray by God's grace that Issues Etc. will flourish for many more years to come. Blessings, you guys.
Well, thanks for listening in Dallas, Deborah. We appreciate all our listeners, and especially you, those of you around the world who are listening right now. It's 11 o'clock here in the heartland of America, Central Time in the evening on Friday, November the 2nd. And wherever you're listening, we're very appreciative of listening to Issues Etc. 24, our live 24-hour broadcast. I believe we're starting Hour 9 with Pastor Bill Swirla here. And you know what that means? We just finished the eighth hour, so it's time every 2 hours. We have a drawing for a book, and we're going to be drawing for Luther's Works, volume 27 on Galatians 5 and 6. And you can get your name in the hopper to be drawn every 2 hours to receive some kind of resource by making a $100 donation or more to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, 618-223-8385. That's the number for our beloved on-demand listeners. Or toll-free live, 877-623-6943, 877-623-6943.
Pastor Todd drew the winner out of the hopper here just a few moments ago, and the winner for the book this break is... It's Zach from Belleville, so we'll get that out to you, Zach. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc. and IE24.
So we got more IE24 coming your way. Thanks again for sticking with us. And again, it's interactive. We'll be here, so anytime you want to call, Craig and I will personally take your donation over the phone, 877-623-6943 or 618-223-6943.
8385, 618-223-8385, or issuesetc.org. If I do my math correctly, we've got 8 hours down, 20 out of 24 hours, so that is, what, 16 hours left? 16 hours left, is that right, boys?
Yes, 16 hours. So what is that? How many different topics? Eight more different topics. So we're a third of the way through.
And keep us awake. Craig and I are here, 618-223-8385, 877-623-6943. Please consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24.